Father in heaven, you are great, glorious, and powerful. You are just in all that you do, and we are not. So, Father, would you help us this morning as we sit under the judgment of your word to hear both its pronouncements and its graces? And would you turn our hearts towards you? So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would give us a great view of Jesus and his saving work, and that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak your word into our heart, that we would be a people purified, and that we would be a people who celebrate as you celebrate over us in the grace of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a gospel people, gospel community for life's journey, one of the things we celebrate here is that the gospel is formative. Oftentimes when we think about worship, we think about worship as something that is expressive, something that we give to God, and certainly that is true. Worship is meant to be the expression of our whole heart to the beauty of God. But I want to remind you this morning, when we say that we're a gospel community for life's journey, we also want to be reminded that the gospel is formative, that God draws us in to change us. And without the change of the Spirit, by His Word, there's real lack in the soul. Now, the reason I tell you that is this morning in the Minor Prophets, we're in the book of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is a fierce prophet. As we have studied this summer, the Minor Prophets, one sermon in every prophet, maybe you have begun to feel the weight of the justice and judgment of God. The prophets want you to know, God's justice is real. As a matter of fact, we're a grace people, but grace is built upon the justice of God, not in denial to it. Just, God is just in all His ways, and all the unjust are judged. That's at the heart of the message of our text this morning. But the beauty of that purifying judgment of God upon His people is that He draws us into His love, into praise, and He sings over us. So we are a people who count the justice of God and the grace of God in the celebration of the one who even celebrates us as he extends to us his grace. But be sure that you know this morning that sin is exposed before God. And oftentimes, the corporate sin of a world and the personal sin of people becomes exposed as well. Some of you will know who Hugh Freeze is. I can remember being here at Texas A&M I can't remember how many years he's been coach of Ole Miss. But I can remember when he became coach because one of my good friends, Robert, Hotty Toddy, he is the ultimate Ole Miss fan. And when he heard that Hugh Freeze was going to be a coach, we took every class, almost every class, except one in seminary. He sent me several texts that were connections to messages of Hugh Freeze's talks before a football game to his students at Arkansas State. They had deep biblical allusions and often Old Testament allusions. Even if they were a little moralistic, he was always charging. When he came to Ole Miss, he said that he wanted to start a program that would have Christ at the center of it. Now, if you follow college football, you'll know that he has been very public about his faith, but private about his sin. And a couple of weeks ago, he was dismissed as the head coach of the Ole Miss Rebels for private sins and using a public phone to inquire and to get escorts. Now, I don't stand here as the judge of Hugh Freeze. God does his job well. He doesn't need me to help him there. And I would ask you to guard your heart as well, too. If everything in your private life was exposed, would you want the world to know? But there is a point here that I think reflects the point of Zephaniah this morning, is that God is serious about His holiness. God is true to His justice. And it's not just enough to be public in our words about God. In our hearts, there should be no double-mindedness, no duplicity. In our hearts, God wants all of us. I'm sure the story will continue to come out about Hugh Freeze. Pray with me that he will be, as the call of Zephaniah, one who is humble and who seeks the Lord and repents of his sin. But that call upon him is the call upon us this morning as well. God is just. And that justice sets the foundation for his grace to us. As a matter of fact, this morning, it's really important for us to see that the day of the Lord is a double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword of justice and joy. The day of the Lord, which is a very common theme throughout the Bible, the day of the Lord is a double-edged sword of justice and joy. We come, and one of the great dangers for us this morning, or every day of life, is to say, I'm going to live as a rule to myself. How did Hugh Freeze get to the point where his actions internally and his actions with another broke his expressed commitment to Christ? Well, somewhere in there, there is a double-mindedness, a duplicity that became a rule unto itself. One of the greatest challenges for us as the church is to be reminded that we are never a rule unto ourselves. We are always under a king. We are always under a ruler. We are always under one who has rights over us. So anytime we say, I don't need to listen, I don't need to heed, I don't need to accept God's rule over me, I don't need to obey God's law before me, I don't need to receive, I don't need to be rescued, we're in the deepest trouble. You see, that's where our heart lies to us. Because the truth is, everyone in the room, including the pastor, especially the pastor, needs the rescue of a Savior. Everyone in the room needs to come to grip with the challenges and sinfulness of the heart so that we might be humble in seeking God. You see, the day of the Lord, it is judgment and joy. And that is purifying for the people of God so that it may be celebrative in eternity and even now. We see the justice of God not as an enemy to us, but as a necessary part of life lived under the banner of Christ. It's important for us this morning to reflect on that. You know, many people are running hard from Jesus. Many people are running away because they want to be that rule unto themselves. In our community, because we're an academic community, we often see that in an intellectual way. People come with skeptic claims. Why should I follow God? I have conversations at least monthly, but almost weekly, with people who are really wrestling, and we love for people to wrestle with God and wrestle with faith, who are wrestling with big questions. If there's a God, why does this happen in my life? If there's a God, what is the reason for sin and evil in the world? Now, I have found in almost every one of those discussions that underneath that intellectual query is some experience or some emotional baggage that people wrestle with as they wrestle with God. That's not often the most dangerous thing that people deal with. You know, there are some who don't go that way. Maybe they just jettison the whole idea of needing relationship with God because they're a little jaded towards God because their whole life is about self-seeking. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get what I can. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Those are hard hearts to break at times because the lack of the knowledge of God and seeing your need of God is a great detriment. You downplay justice and you don't see necessary needs for grace. But it's interesting in our text this morning, the one that Zephaniah is fierce with is not the one who totally jettisons the gospel for the need of intellectual query, or the one who totally jettisons it because they are totally self-focused and only care about themselves. The one that Zephaniah hits this morning is the religious opportunist. The one who's in church Sunday by Sunday. The one who hears truths but never responds to them because there is this duplicitous nature. Just enough symbols of religion to feel safe, but not enough heart investment to truly be transformed. And Christianity, and you need to know this if you're experiencing the truths of Christianity for the first time, Christianity is not just this list of do's and don'ts. It is the transformation, the change of the heart from the inside out. When God comes to you, He wants all of you. And He wants your heart. And so this morning, Zephaniah is speaking to a people who have need of God. Judgment and grace. Judgment and joy. And he doesn't relent in telling them the truth. You see it in the text because he brings up this concept of the day of the Lord. Now, I want to show that to you in the text, but I need to say something about the day of the Lord because this is a very common phrase throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This idea of the day of the Lord is a big deal. It is often set in the context of judgment and grace, but the idea of the day of the Lord is that God will make himself known. And when he makes himself known, he will totally overthrow evil and he will usher in all his goodness. Evil defeated and overturned and grace supremely reigning that he may be enjoyed immensely. And we see frames of that throughout the scriptures. We see it in Genesis. The world begins perfect. Adam and Eve buy the lie. They eat the fruit and they are thrown down and there is instant judgment. But the promise of grace. The people of God are formed and they begin to build out of the promise of Abraham into a nation and they end up in the bondage of Egypt. And there in Egypt, they are in the bondage of slavery. And then comes that day. And oftentimes the day refers back to the great salvation. That day of Passover. A day of victory of God. And freedom for God's people. And in our text this morning, though Zephaniah never mentions the Babylonian captivity, we know that for him, he is speaking of this captivity of God's people because they've jettisoned their identity as those who rest in God. There is this coming judgment, this Babylonian captivity, and ultimately this freedom because God stays committed to his people. We see it in the cross. Jesus takes judgment in our behalf so that the justice of God might stand and he extends to us grace. And finally, when he comes again, we will know the fullness of the celebration of the greatness of God and the joy of our salvation when sin is vanquished. The day of the Lord is this picture of God's victory in the destruction of the dominion of evil. And the rightful setting up of the kingdom of God in all its goodness and all its grace. Now, I tell you that because when we talk about the day of the Lord in the scripture, it often is this picture of a day that is coming and there is something near and something far in it. When you read the day of the Lord here, Zephaniah wants you to have your heart focused on the consummation, the coming of the fullness of what is good in the kingdom of God. And he begins to speak of something near. Josiah is king in the southern kingdom. And Zephaniah, who is, by the way, the great-grandson of one of the good kings of the southern kingdom, Hezekiah. He is the great-grandson, the great-great, excuse me, fourth generation, the great-great-grandson of one of the good kings in the southern kingdom. But we're at the tail end of the southern kingdom. Josiah, one of the other good kings of the kingdom, he has brought the word of God to the people. He has begun to toss out the idols of the temple. Evil seems to be overthrowing, but the idolatry of people's hearts, it's just hard. And so Zephaniah is speaking to a people who ought to be hearing but are not responding. This idea of what is coming, well, we know from history, we can look back in biblical history, in just a few decades, it would be that Israel would be overthrown, that God would bring judgment on his own people because the worldliness in them needed to be thrown out. And because they had given themselves to the worldliness of the world, God judged, but God redeemed. There's this picture in the idea of the day of the Lord, often of something near and then something far. The ultimate coming of the grace of God. And that's why you see this picture that the day of the Lord is both judgment and celebration. It's both judgment and joy. Because God will purify his people even as he celebrates with joy over them and they celebrate in his joy. Now, with that backdrop, it brings us to the text. Zephaniah is a poet of a prophet as such, and he is discerning the problems of God's people, and he speaks to them because of their sin. They need a purifying judgment that brings about a powerful celebration. We see that in selected verses that we read this morning. In chapter 1, we see that God will judge Jerusalem. In chapter 2, most of chapter 2, we see that God will judge the nation surrounding Israel, and he will judge Jerusalem again. And then in the end of chapter 3, from verses 9 of chapter 3 to the end of the book, chapter 20, there is hope. Hope in the coming salvation of God. But why is it that God has to judge his people? Why do we need a purifying judgment? Well, you look back there in chapter 1, and you will notice there, and if you're looking for it in the Bible, it's between Habakkuk and Haggai. Y'all are there? This is one of those small books. Zephaniah is only three chapters, but in chapter 1, verse 12, and at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. And I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. You see, there is this, in the church even, in the nation, there's this sense that God's not for us, good or bad, up or down. God's going to do nothing. But what is it that God says to them? This is where we started our biblical reading this morning, in verse 14. He tells them to beware. The great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast, the sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. A mighty man cries aloud there. But what's the point here? God is coming, and God's going to deal with evil. And those who have rested in their own strength, the mighty men who think they've got it covered, they are going to wail. They are going to sense the justice and judgment of God. And nothing they can do will buy themselves out of that. Notice in verse 18 there in chapter 1. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Terrifying, isn't it? Can we just stop for a moment and say, sometimes when we come face to face with God, we need to realize that that is terrifying. Because God is holy. You know, we need to take a pause sometime. And realize that the faith that controls must not be fake, it must be true. We need deep faith in the heart. It is possible to sit in the church and not have a deep, abiding, welling up faith and trust in Jesus. But what does God condemn? He condemns fake faith. A faith that has the appearance, but not the reality. A faith that is not deep within the soul. And so God is always calling us to a deep faith, to a trust that seeks him. He will overturn the dominance of evil. But what are the people of God to do? They're to seek him, gather, seek, return to the Lord. Notice that's where he goes in chapter 2. As he really directs his vengeance to sin. Notice there in chapter 2, verses 1. Gather together. Yes, gather together, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect. Before the day passes away like chaff. And then down in verse 3. Seek the Lord, all the humble of the land. Who do his just commands? Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the Lord's anger. When we look at sin around us, we need to not stop there. We need to look at the sin in us. And what do? We seek. Gather together. The corporate rebellion of the world against God is turned back as we rest in God, and as together we seek, gather together, seek the Lord. Repent that you may be hidden. I love that idea there. You know what the cross is, by the way. The cross is the justice of God enacted upon Jesus, whereby we are hidden in him to life eternal. The beauty of the cross is that we are hidden in the one who is both justice and grace to us. You see, the gospel is relationship. It's not a religion, it's not a ritual. Ritual without relationship damns, according to Zephaniah. Ritual without relationship damns us to be apart from God. But relationship in the one we are hidden in draws us to seek, to repent, to humbly serve God. Now, I know that feels like heavy stuff, but faith necessitates all our hearts. And God is calling. God is seeking, and we are called to seek as well. You know, the problem in Zephaniah's day, we're told in chapters 3, 1 through 5, the problem was in the leadership. They were a people who oppressed. They rebelled. You know, the rebellious don't like grace, and the rebellious don't like God. Why? Because it's like a straitjacket. God won't give in to our whims and wishes. God stands strong. He stands strong. And the people of God's day, the leaders of God's day, they didn't trust the Lord. That's what we're told there in chapter 3, verse 2. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to God. How is it that they haven't drawn near to God? In verse 3, her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests are profane to what is holy. Now, that's not very good leadership, is it? But the truth is, everyone follows. We all follow leaders. That's why I ask you to pray for your elders in this church. That's why I ask you to pray for your leaders in the country. Because as leadership goes, so the people go. But the heart of the text here is that we are to follow Him who is our leader, Jesus. And when we are purified by His judgment, when His justice is made real to us, then grace comes alive. You see, it is purifying judgment that brings about this powerful celebration in the text. God will not give up on His people. You know my hope for us this morning? My hope is not that we are a better cut than everybody else in the culture. The truth is, we're not. We're the same. Sinful hearts in need of the grace of Jesus. It's not that we are smarter. We are better looking. We are more fit. We are just a little shrewder than everybody else. I don't fit any of that bill, do I? The truth is, none of us do. But the truth is, God pursues His people. He sings over us that we may sing to Him. It's one of the most remarkable things in the book of Zephaniah, and maybe in all of the Bible, that God, the King, comes to His people to celebrate with them and to celebrate over Him. In The Lord of the Rings, the final edition is called The Return of the King. And there is this scene when Aragorn is crowned king at the end of the story. And I love this story. I love this picture. All the people, all the kingdoms, they're gathered before as Aragorn, who has been kind of this wanderer, as he takes the throne. There is this place where he is crowned. And Gandalf says, "Now comes the day of the kings." And Aragorn begins to sing. He begins to sing over the people as he walks out into the crowd. He begins to usher in. He says that this is that they are to rebuild, and this will be peace to the people. And he goes out and he begins to sing over the crowd. It moves me every time I watch it. Every time I see it, I am moved. And I think it's because it hits this hint. Tolkien hit this hint that is here in the Scripture. When people are transformed, what are they called to do? Well, verse 14, they're called to sing triumphantly. Notice there in chapter 3, verse 14. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your hearts." Give yourself totally to God. Why? Why? Because the next verse, verse 15, "He has taken away your judgment. He has taken away the judgment against you. And the King is in your midst." You know what we celebrate this morning is we celebrate Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17. We celebrate that God is in our midst and that He has triumphed over us. And He has triumphed over all. But we celebrate the triumph of God. We sing, we shout, we rejoice. You know, if you were really hearing the text, there might even be a smile on your face right now. Because what he's saying is that God is for us. He pursues us with a purifying love, and He saves us. And then God sings over us. The one who is mighty to save. I love to hear my daughter sing "Mighty to Save." I watch her. See, I can see you when you sing. You can see me when I sing. But I love to watch her sing of the mighty salvation of God. But notice, it comes from this verse. Notice there in verse 17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Do you know a singing God this morning? You know, it's interesting. We can go to the polls. We can see God as angry, or we can see God as permissive. But the truth of the text is that God is neither. God is right and true in His judgment, and He is gracious and powerful in His love for His people. And He sings over His people. You know, one of the things I find as I work with people is that not many know much of the singing God. You know, people come to me, and I can confess that this is my heart all the time too, is that I think God is disgusted with me. And people come to me all the time, and they seem like God is disgusted with me. God is angry with me. God wants to have nothing to do with me. You don't have to answer out loud, but is that true of you? Do you know the singing God who delights to save and delights over you? Even sings over you because of the enormous nature of His justice and grace. He loves and extends Himself to us as a people. The day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a day of heat and light. It's a day of judgment and joy. You see, Jesus deals with you as you really are. He doesn't want your pretense. He doesn't want your easygoing faith that comes just when you have a tough moment. Jesus wants all of you. And Jesus declares that He will change everything in you, that His joy for you may be your joy for Him. You know why we need the bad news? Because it's only in the bad news, when we see the sinfulness of our heart, that we truly experience the good news. That there is a God who sings over us, who delights in us, who draws us to delight in Him. Now, some of us this morning, we really believe we're doing this. We're pulling up our bootstraps. We put our one leg in our pants and then the other every morning. And we just try to keep going and keep going. But in our hearts, there's this sense that maybe God doesn't care for me the way He cares for. But you see, that's untruth. It's too small a view of God and His gospel. Because the gospel of God is singing over a people that He changes and transforms. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord brings an end to evil and a celebration of all that is good. Jesus, now and for eternity, is overturning the evil of our hearts and the evil of this world so that we may rejoice the way He rejoices over His people. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, it means for us that while we are people in deep struggle and angst, we are a people of deep promise here. You see, the day of the Lord reminds us that we are called to resist evil and rest in grace. In your heart, begin with Jesus. Speak His truth into your own heart. Ask the Spirit to speak God's truth into your heart. Humbly seek Him. The call in Zephaniah 2 is the call for you as well. Seek Him who is righteous. Humbly seek Him. Bow your knee. This last week, I read The Great Divorce with one of my sons. It is a book by C.S. Lewis about a fanciful dream about heaven and hell. It's the story of the great divorce between heaven and hell. It's a picture of a narrator who has a dream, and he ends up in the gray town. That's the edges of hell. He ends up in the gray town, and he boards a bus with all these people who have been cast into hell, and they get to, by bus, they get to border the shores of heaven. And the point of the book really is you really, in the end, you get what you want. The main theme there, as Lewis states it, is that in the end, God judges and God gives grace, but heaven really is God saying to a people who say, "Thy will be done," enter in. And God in the end saying to a people who won't bow the knee, "Thy will, your will be done." And in this picture, there's one point, I think it's chapter 4, where the narrator is on the bus and he's walking along with a big man called the Big Ghost. And the Big Ghost gets to the shore, and there he meets Lynn. Now, Lynn is a man who had murdered somebody in his life. And the Big Ghost can't handle it. Why should Lynn be there with all his murderous intent and the big man not being? And his point, the point of the Big Ghost is that I want what's mine. I want what's mine. I want what is mine by rights. And there is this pleading with his soul, but all he can think about is himself. When we think only of ourselves, we actually miss the power of the work of God. We miss the power of the need of God. And so it's important this morning that we actually speak truth. In a world that downplays it, justice is important. In a church that sometimes looks more like the world than the kingdom of God, we need to not downplay that God is at work and He must speak truth to our hearts. And we must receive. Because that is how we are made people in Him and people for Him. Receiving Him. Maybe you're here this morning and this justice thing just rubs you the wrong way. The reason it's rubbing you the wrong way is that God confronts all self-sovereignty. God will be King. King to you and King to me. So bow the knee. Justice is sure. And His grace is powerful. You see, the gospel is not just something we export. It's something that we deeply live in. Jack, my father-in-law, he was sharing with me a story. He was reading a book of missionary stories this week. And he was telling me about an Indian man. His name was Bak Singh. He was invited to North America to speak in a conference. And when he got here to do the conference, he fell. He slipped and he fell and he broke his arm. He broke it bad enough that he was going to have surgery, but he wanted so deeply to speak at this conference, he didn't go immediately to surgery, he went and spoke. And one of the people, one of the students said, "Why would you do that?" And he said, "Well, at least all that pain kept me awake, I couldn't sleep, and I could pray and pray and pray without ceasing for you." He spoke, and then the next day after he spoke, he was put in the hospital to put pins in and to repair his arm. And he was put in a bed, in a room with two people. He was put into bed with someone who was a nominal Christian. And he began to talk to him. And it was apparent to him that this guy knew a little about God, but he didn't know God. And so Bak Singh, he began to share with him. He said, "You know, I come from India, and India exports the best tea. You know, it was true of my people when it began to be exported to the British Isles, and then they would put it in pretty little boxes and send it all over the world. It was true of my people that almost nobody, no one drank tea. But we decided that when people began to drink tea, maybe there's something good here. And we actually began to try it. That which we had been exporting, we began to see if we liked it. It turned out we liked it too. We began to drink deeply of it." He said, "You North Americans, that's how you are. You send your missionaries around the world and you export the gospel. But some of you actually need to come and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see the Lord is good. That which you are exporting, you must deeply find your happiness in." And that's the heart of the text. How do we become an honest and hopeful witness to the culture God has placed us in here in Bryan College Station? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That God who sings over us, the God who gives us life. Justice and grace are His, and they're ours, as we rest in the joy of Jesus. The day of the Lord, it is coming strong. And the day of the Lord is judgment and joy. Embrace it, because you embrace Jesus, the lover of your soul. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, The words of Zephaniah are strong. But would you give them to us this day as the Word of God, that we might heed you? Father, would you help us to be honest with our own soul? That this is not a journey where we make our way to you. Thank you that by Jesus you have made your way to us. Father, help us to resist and hate sin, to love righteousness, to rest in the grace of Jesus, whose life and death and resurrection is our only hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.